Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to begin with the first verse. Now it came about that while the multitudes were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he was finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for now on you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And it came about that while he was in the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy left him. And Jesus ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spread even further. Great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for leaving this word to show us your glory, the testimony and the witness of your Son Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that. I pray that we, the church, might look at this history and your testimonies and your word so that we might be strengthened to be the church, to be salt and light, to proclaim your glory to all the nation, to proclaim the salvation of Christ, that we might plainly speak forth that you are, or Jesus is, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Help us, Father, to be encouraged and to be emboldened by our study. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning, we are introduced in our passage to Jesus. Again, we're in the initial states of his ministry, but he's starting to build this group of disciples. And some of the men are going to form the core group, which will be the apostles. I know sometimes we use those terms interchangeably, but they're not really that interchangeable. But, well, the apostles are disciples. Not all disciples are apostles. So, but Jesus is building this group of followers, men who will devote themselves to learning from him. And when the time comes, they are the ones who are going to be the foundation for the establishment of the church. So Jesus does not go out and just try to see how full he can make his congregation. He certainly does draw crowds, but his concern is, here's a group of men that I'm going to teach very specific things so that when I go back to be with my Father, these will form the church and will make a difference in the world. They will know what the truth is and they will proclaim the truth. So this is where we're going with that. All right, so verse 1. Now it came about that while the multitude was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boats. So lots of information that we can glean from what we are being what is being described here. So Jesus' popularity really is taking off. I mean, that's all there is to it. We've already seen that a little bit in the chapters before. But now, as he's going about and teaching, the multitudes were pressing around him. His following was growing so huge that it's really hard for him to accommodate the crowd as he's teaching them. Now, later on, we'll see him teaching to even bigger crowds. You know, when we get to the point of feeding the 5,000, that's 5,000 men, plus women and children. It's really almost hard to comprehend what would be needed to get that message across to that bigger crowd. Well, of course, he did it on a mountainside, so there's some open space and other stuff. Here we're on a lake, and if you've ever been on the lake and you hang around, you need to be careful about what you're saying if there's docks on the other side of the lake, because they can hear you. Sound travels really well across the lake. So here he's being pressed, and so what does he do? He gets into a boat and pushes off away from the shore a little bit, and then he begins to teach. A couple of advantages to that. One, again, the acoustics. Two, nobody's pushing around on you. You're actually got some space now to be able to do things. Okay, so those are the two of the things. Remember, his popularity is growing because of these two things that really are happening. He's teaching the truth of the Word of God with authority, an air of authority. That's unusual for his day. And he was dealing with physical and spiritual needs of the people. You know, those who were sick from physical elements, he was healing. Those who were sick from spiritual elements, he was healing. Unheard of. Wonderful opportunity for you to join together and take care of some of your most pressing needs in life as a sick person. Another interesting thing, I'm going to point this out because we're going to see this. The crowd was listening to the Word of God in verse 1. And certainly we believe the truth of what Jesus was teaching. But my only word of caution is, we recognize that there's a difference between listening and actually hearing the Word of God. I know that's maybe a little bit of semantics, but we do know that Jesus was broadcasting a very clear message and they didn't get it. Sin so darkens our minds and hearts that we, without the revelation of God, just cannot grasp what is being said. I know often Glenda and I hear pieces of news of the day, and it's baffling what people are doing and saying and thinking and what these news articles are telling us. And then if I will just stop and think, No, they don't have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. They are, that just shows you how truly dark. Things that just seem to make so much sense to me. And a pathway that just seems so stupid is being followed. Why? Because they do not have the Spirit of God within them. They can't see that. That is how dark they are, that they can choose such heinous pathways. And so Jesus' crowd is hearing or listening to what he's saying. That doesn't necessarily mean that they are hearing what he has to say. And we'll see that as we go on. But I just want to remind you, as you are going through life and as you are a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, there may be people who listen to you. That doesn't mean they're hearing you. Okay, just a little bit of it. But our job, Christians, church, is not to make them hear. It's to let them listen. We testify to what God has spoken to us. The Spirit's going to draw them. We're not going to do a thing. We can try to be as eloquent as we should be, and we should try. We should put some effort in our study and meditate on the Word of God. But when we've said and done everything, when people don't respond to our message, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to broadcast the message. So I just want to encourage you, church, because it is discouraging to talk to people and it feels like you're just banging your head against a wall. That's okay. That's what our task is. Broadcast the message. Okay? Verse 4. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." So we're getting ready for a miracle here. He's setting us up for that. And I like this because, I'm not an expert on fishing. I'm not too bad at it. But I know that there are certain signs. You know, I usually go fishing in the morning. That's when I have the best luck of catching. I don't fish at night because it's dark and I sleep in the dark. So, but in Jerusalem or in Israel, that would be the time to go fishing. It's at night. That's when the fish are active and doing their thing. And so these seasoned fishermen, Simon, Andrew, John, James, they were partners in a fishing firm, I guess would be the way we would think of it nowadays. They had been fishing all night. They knew all the tricks of this body of water. This was where they fished all the time. And they had fished all night, went all the sweet spots, everything else, and they caught nothing. And so Jesus says to them, "Hey, go out there, put down your nets." And Simon's going, "Why? It's daylight." And, I know enough when I go to the place that I fish, if I haven't got a bite in 15 minutes, I might as well pack up and go home. Because it's just stupid to stay there unless you're just trying to get away from somebody. You know, other than that, there's no other real reason to be out there because you're not going to catch a fish. Unless you stay for 3 or 4 days and then you maybe it'd be better. But I'm not fishing that long. Peter knows that, or Simon knows that. Sorry if I use those words interchangeably. But this is an interesting concept. You know, Simon's not yet an apostle. He hasn't even been renamed yet. But they are hanging around because we know from our study last week that they went to Simon's mother-in-law's house. So he at least knows who Jesus is. "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." "Jesus, what you're asking me doesn't make any sense. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." That's our attitude that we're supposed to have. It is very clear that there are times when God calls us to a certain aspect of ministry, it really doesn't make sense. But that's okay. Now, what you do in situations like that, number one, try to make sure that you're really hearing God correctly. Because, you know, a lot of people don't have that perspective. You know, some of the things that we think we're supposed to do, that's just us thinking we're supposed to do it. So check with God again, you know, double check, measure twice, cut once, and then if it is, I'm sure God's calling me to do this. Okay, let's go do it. And so that's what Peter says. Simon says, okay, we haven't caught anything, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets. Verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. It's a pretty decent catch, probably. They built boats big enough probably to be able to haul the best catch that they're ever going to have. That would make sense to me. You're a commercial fisherman. My boat needs to be big enough that if I have a really, really good night, it can handle it. These boats, two of them, were sinking. Okay? The circumstances weren't in favor of a successful catch. These not quite yet disciples have quite a personal experience with Jesus overcoming earthly obstacles. This is the way you begin to establish faith. You don't give them these really complex theological structures, you apply it to their lives. Peter, Andrew, James, John, all fishermen, to see something that is beyond imagination, give them fish, lots of them. And they're going, whoa, who is this dude? Well, in fact, that's kind of what Peter says here. When Peter saw, verse 8, when Peter saw that the boats were filled, they were sinking, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. A lot in that statement. One, he recognizes the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him Lord. He's at the level of understanding that Jesus is at least empowered by God. Now, I no way in the world think that he's thinking Messiah right now, but he's thinking this is God's man, because that's all it could have been to happen this. Secondly, I don't really want to be in the presence of this righteous man because I am a sinful man. Crude fishermen, just their ways of living life and everything else. Not only did Peter recognize the miracle that had taken place, but he was intensely aware of his lack of righteousness. And I think we forget that quite frequently. We kind of get so used to being a child of God and in the presence of God that we forget how unrighteous we are, how unworthy we should be correcting ourselves instead of just patting ourselves on the back that I'm a good Christian, I made it to church this Sunday morning type of concept. Peter is intensely aware of his lack of righteousness, and our encounters of God really should always begin at that point, that we have a recognition of our personal spiritual need. Verse 10. And so also James and John. I'll stop right there. It wasn't just Peter that was amazed by this. It wasn't just shocking to him, but those four fishermen, I know Andrew's not mentioned here. I'm almost confident that he's there. They just can't believe it. This is different. They were aware of their sin as well. the whole ball of wax. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And we use this concept a lot, and it certainly is accurate, that God calls us to go out and bait up things. That's what fishermen do. They bait stuff, and then they try to gather. And that's our task, is to proclaim that word. I'm back to that same thing that earlier. Our task is to just put it out there and see what the net draws in. Jesus says, fishing isn't going to be your deal anymore. Reaching men for the kingdom of God is going to be your deal. Verse 11, big, big, big. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And this is absolutely always our attitude. The proper response to our personal encounter with Jesus is, I'm going to move on to serving God. I'm going to leave everything. I'm following Jesus. We have to be willing to give up everything that we've been trusting and be obedient to his call and service. You know, you stop and think about this statement, and maybe I'm reading too much in it, but they didn't do anything with those fish. I don't know who got those fish. I'll bet somebody did, but there's a couple of boatloads of fish. Lots of money. Good crop. They left everything. They didn't even mess around. They didn't wash their nets again or any of that kind of stuff. They just took off. And again, maybe I'm reading too much in it, but that's what it sounds like to me. They just said, yep, we don't need that stuff anymore. I'm sure, I am confident there were plenty of people around that were happy to get those fish. So I don't think they really went to waste, if that bothers your sense of environment or something. All right, verse 12, moving on to another one. And it came about while he was in one of the cities, behold, there's a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So moving on, we know that that we see some humility right off the bat. Here's a guy who is unclean. He's full of leprosy. And certainly the prevailing thought in that day and age is, if you had this kind of problem, you must be a sinner. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so I'm pretty confident that he was a sinner. Even in a greater degree is what they would think about this. He sees Jesus. He falls on his face before him and just is very humble about this. He implores him, saying, Lord, again, recognition this guy is from God. If you are willing, that's a pretty powerful statement too, because I think sometimes we're more likely at times to say, you know, Lord, if you can, guess what? God can. And this leper recognized that Jesus had the authority to heal him. Now, I don't know if he'd witnessed him healing somebody else or anything else like that, but this is a real statement of faith, though, and also recognizing the sovereignty of God, because it's not, you know, if you can, it's if you're willing, you can. And you have your own purpose and plan, God. So if you're willing, you can heal me. That's a real statement of faith that we should mimic in our own lives. The leper knew that Jesus could heal, and what he was just looking for was the mercy of God. How about me? I've seen some of these other guys get healed. I've seen some demons being cast out. All this stuff. I would sure like that. I would like to move up the ladder a little bit in that sense. Verse 13. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing to be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And I know I've probably mentioned this before, but this is this wording is very important here and says a lot, because Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. You don't do that to a leper. They're unclean. Even if it's only ceremonial uncleanliness, that would make you unclean. But especially leprosy, which is, we know, is not terribly contagious, but that's how you get it, by touching something like that. And so, again, this man had not been touched probably for a long time because of his disease. So, you know, we might not recognize how big this is, but Jesus was holy. He was risking his piety by becoming unclean by touching the unclean person. This outcast had been without human contact for a long time. That touch would be monumental, even without healing. And more importantly, Jesus says, I'm willing. God is not as much in the business of condemnation as he is in the business of changing lives. I know many, you think about the concepts of gods out there, polytheistic or monotheistic, either one. In general, the way man looks at gods, or a god, is that he's angry and needs to be appeased so that he'll do something for me. That is a pretty standard way that people look at God. You know, so God won't be bad at me, I'm going to do these things. But the fact of the matter is, the one true God certainly has set punishment and given direction about his wrath for sin. But his whole movement is not about that condemnation, but about changing those lives so they would be his. It's a whole different concept than what man creates in his religion. I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses' commandment, for a testimony to them. So again, Jesus is not wanting to promote this earthly view of Messiah, but yet he does something that at times it baffles me, the things that Christians, I might put that in parentheses, it might be real Christians, the things that they say about the law of God. You know, oh, Jesus did away with the law. Jesus very specifically said, I didn't do away with the law, I fulfilled it. There's a big difference in those two concepts. And what Jesus does here is he's healed this guy, and he says, you know what? There's a requirement in the law of Moses that you go before the priest, give an offering for your cleansing. Go do that. Fulfill the law of Moses. There's a lot of details there. You know, that's it. The details are the important part. In the life of Jesus, we always see small, these little almost throwaway phrases that we find in the scriptures. They always speak volumes about God and his majesty and his intent. The law of Moses was not to be ignored. Jesus fulfilled the law, but he didn't do away with it. God is about small stuff. God is as concerned about Judy as he is multitudes of people that are in some other building this morning. Those guys that are in the stadium getting ready to watch the football game, right, because there's one somewhere that they're having. You know, God's concerned about those people and that whole mass of them. But in the very finite detail, he's looking and he knows what Emily's heart is and where it's at and what she should be doing and those types of things. It's that small. that intense. You are not just a number, even though there's a whole book in the Bible that says numbers. You're not just a number. It's a very personal contact. There is a book that has people's names written down in it. Every name. Every name. And then there's another book that has the names of the elect in them. I want to be in that one. You should want to be in that one. Because the names in that other book, that, you know, means that God knows. I'll just use the name Joe Blow because I don't want to point out any specific person or entity because I could be wrong. But if Joe Blow's name's in that book of judgment, God's going to look at it and said, look, these are the things that you have done in your life that are disobedient to me, and I have prepared hell for that. And you will spend eternity in torment and judgment there because your name is in this book and was not written in this book of life over here. It's that specific. You know, we see crowds and we forget names, but God doesn't. He's got them all written down. Jesus sees the minutiae and the law of Moses needed to be fulfilled at this time. All right, verse 15. But the news about him was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him to be healed of their sicknesses. So Jesus' fame continues. He has such a powerful ministry, and it's so unique that it can't help but attract attention. Unfortunately, probably that attention was focused wrongly. They were gathered to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Now, they did like his message. I think a lot of them were there to be healed, which I understand that. I would, you know, some of the elements that I've had in my life, it would have been nice to have gotten rid of them like that and move right on. Fortunately, we have good medical care in this country, so they took care of that through the grace of God. But the fact of the matter is, in this day and age, or Jesus' day and age, that wasn't the case. You know, you could go to the so-called doctors and stuff, but you may never be healed of that. The chance to be completely healed and start living again as a healed person, wow, that's big. That's a big draw. So I can understand the crowds coming for that reason, even if it is wrong. Verse 16, but Jesus himself would often slip away in the wilderness and pray. Just after all this, we get this another reminder of this habit of Jesus, and a habit that we should have because it's very important for us as well, that we have personal alone time with God. That we have some time to spend with God to make sure that we are adjusting properly to the events that are happening around us. Now, I don't believe Jesus was going to fail, but the fact of the matter is, we do. We have a big potential to fail when we get successful or any of those other kinds of things. We just need some time to sit down with God and be reminded that he's God, that he is doing these things, that he is placing us in these situations, and he's giving us strength and direction and all these types of things. But we need that personal time for adjustment. And Jesus took that personal time to be with God as well. So, again, our passage this morning is going to be like a lot of passages that we read, but I'm trying to pick up as much of the important things for us to remember as I possibly can. But we just witnessed the evidence of the power of God. And time and again, the scriptures are going to reveal to us that Jesus was the Son of God. And he is completing a mission that God has for him in this earthly ministry. Also in our passage today, we see the proper response to the call that Jesus makes to our heart. When we're called or have been called, we need to drop everything, leave the old world behind, and follow Him. That's it. That doesn't mean you give up everything that you have in that sense. Some people, that's exactly what it means, but it does mean that suddenly those things that I was trusting in, I'm not trusting in them any longer. Whatever's going on and whatever's happening in my life, it's because of Jesus. So I'm going to design truck beds to glorify Jesus. I'm going to bake goods to glorify Jesus. I'm going to sing songs to praise His name. Let's pray. Almighty Father, You are a great and wonderful God. Thank You for letting us look at this text this morning and the encouragement that we gain. Help us, because I know it's hard, Father. Help us to drop everything and follow You, that we might bring You the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.